And turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Going to get the main verses. Isaac is going to read Ephesians 4, 12 through 14. Ephesians 4, 12 through 14. Lem is going to read Genesis 11, 7 and 8. Scott, can you read Genesis 11, 6? Eli, Proverbs 18, 13. Anthony, James 1, 19. I had a conversation a while back with a pastor. He was leaving the ministry, and he made a very interesting comment. He said, "I like pastoring, but I hate confrontation. I like pastoring. I like preaching," is actually what he focused on. He said, "I really like preaching, but," he said, "I hate confrontation." And he said, "I'm just not good at it." And so I agreed. It's very difficult to be a man of God if you don't have the ability to confront. But it actually is larger than just what we would say is a confrontation. It's one of the key skills in all of life. You want to succeed. Some of you are here because you feel called to preach. You absolutely need this skill. But I don't care what you do in life. You need to have the ability to communicate. Anybody who communicates well is successful in whatever they do. People who don't communicate well, they don't succeed. So Ephesians 4, 12 through 14 gives us some principles of it's applying it to the church, personal relationships, and everything. And gives us some keys about communication and confrontation. Ephesians 4, 12 through 14.
"For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting."
Okay. So let's talk about conflict and communication. The reality of any human relationship, I don't care what it is, friendship, being in a band, marriage, ministry, and job, it doesn't matter. You're going to have conflict. That's just the way things are. Anybody you're in a relationship with, at some point, they're going to say or do something that is either not right, genuinely, it's wrong that they do that, or you think that it isn't right, you don't like it, it's offensive, fill in the blank. There's just going to be conflict, that's just the way it is. So, I chosen this scripture. It is talking about doctrine, is obviously the context where he begins. But it's interesting, he says that we be not children. So, catch this. He's writing to adults. So he says, you want to succeed in life as an adult? Don't be a child. That's true doctrinally. Don't be a child doctrinally. But then he moves from doctrine to communication. So this is one of the keys in life, is it really would help if you're an adult, if you're not acting like a child. Because that's one of the simple things. So, what happens in life when you are in conflict? And that's to any degree whatsoever. So what do you do about that? That's the key. So there's some options. Number one, you could ignore the conflict. So this is the problem, is that you learn quickly in life that conflict involves emotion. If you're in any kind of disagreement, any kind of emotion, I don't know anybody who just simply rationally, solely on a rational or intellectual level says yes, and this is what you did, and this is how I feel. And no, that's not it. There's emotion involved. And that's a bummer. There's a drama. You learn from people in relationships that sometimes if they don't like what you say, they retaliate. And we learn this in relationships. They snub you. They don't talk to you. They yell at you. You have there's drama. There's emotion and conflict. So some people, I don't need this. I'm not getting in drama with anybody. I don't want emotion to be involved. So their answer is, in any form of conflict, I'm not dealing with it. I'm going to ignore it and hope it goes away. But that's not a workable solution. If you ignore conflict, then you are tormented. Right? So let's conflict comes on different levels. Of course, you have someone who knows that they're in conflict, but sometimes somebody's doing something, they have no clue, but it's irritating to you. So they're moving on happily in life, and you're tormented inside. So that doesn't make sense. You're unhappy. You're thinking about it. You're lying awake at night thinking about what they're doing, what they're saying. So the situation then starts to eat away at your happiness or your focus. So it changes relationships. Anytime there's conflict, the relationship changes. There's tension. There are people. You get around them. You tense up. There's anger, of course. There are people literally that when you come in the same room or your spouse, there's anger. Distance, coldness, retaliation. So the relationship changes by ignoring it. And the real thing you have to face is ignoring conflict is never workable because it always gets worse. It always gets worse. It doesn't get better. And you have to learn that. So once there is a conflict, you now are looking at that person through the eyes of conflict, rightly or wrongly. Now, the conflict may be all in your mind. You may totally misunderstand, but even if you misunderstand, you're now looking at them. So now they're doing something else, and you're going, I know why they're doing that. That's because it might not have anything to do with it. So ignoring it is not a workable solution. Number two, he says, be not children, so you could react childishly to conflict. Which is why he writes to adults and says, don't be children. Children aren't known for being reasonable in conflict. My dad occasionally will remind me when I was, probably 4 years old, we lived in Oregon, Eugene, Oregon, and I would ride my tricycle. My little neighborhood friend was a girl named Julie, and so as kids do, you play for a while, and then you fight. So we would fight, and so he said that I would be on my tricycle on one corner, and she'd be on her tricycle on the other corner, and we had a conversation that went like this, stupid Julie, stupid Julie, and she would yell across the street, stupid Greg, stupid Greg. Like, man, we really accomplished a lot right there. So think about this. So kids are not reasonable. That was childish. I was 4 years old. But he writes to adults and he says, yelling at somebody, stupid Julie, is not a wise way. So how do people act childishly in conflict? Number one, you make it all about your ego. Conflict is always about an issue. Someone is doing something wrong. They're saying something that is offensive. They're not paying back money. There's thousands of possible. There's an issue. Conflict is about an issue. So you know what, bro? When you say, "Hey, your wife reminds me of a heifer cow," that's not gonna. There's an issue. So I don't know. I'm joking, of course, but the problem is This is the mistake of childishness, is when you move beyond an issue, you make it about your ego. Now, this is personal. This is, and so it's very difficult to not have your ego be involved to some degree. So, making it about your ego. Let's think about how you do that. Number one, you view the original issue as a personal attack. So, people do things that are irritating. They do things that are offensive. They do things that are downright wrong. But they don't always do so to deliberately attack you. They do it because they don't know. They do it because they don't think that it's a big deal. Childishness makes it about ego. I know why you're doing that. You are deliberately trying to diss me. You think that I'm stupid. That's why you're doing... And so you attach an ego interpretation. So we take personal offense. Number two, at the at what's spoken. This is one of the problem. You're trying to work out a problem, and because of your ego, now you have to react to every single statement they make the way that they say it. This is one of the problems of marriage, is that we don't state our issues calmly and rationally with a straight face. Any of you that are married, you can relate to this. This is what causes you problems, is you say, you know, when you, you know, you burnt the toast. So, but we don't say, hey, you know what, I really wish you wouldn't burn the toast. It always turns into this. It's like, so, you said, I don't want you to burn the toast. And so, they're pulling faces now. Any of you that are married, you can relate to this? So, oh, did I say it like that? Was my face going like this? It has nothing to do with your face. It has to do with toast. But that's what we do. So now we're into, it's the way your face looked. So you've now gotten totally sidetracked. Or the way, you know, the tone of voice. That doesn't make sense. That's true in every. You got to imagine, I'm a pastor. I'm a leader, so then what other people can't resolve, they bring to me. So I deal with conflict an awful lot. And so I have people that they say stupid things to me. And so if I got hung up on their face, I would never get anything done. If I got hung up on the way that it was said, that you can't get sidetracked. That's childishness. So this is very, very important. Reacting childish is when you start trying to resolve a conflict, if at the end of your conversation things are worse instead of better, probably somebody was acting like a child. So that's not workable. Number three, you view people as the enemy. This is a mistake in resolving conflict, is that you assign or assume the worst motives in the person that you're having a conflict with. And this is one of the things that, A, you'll never get anything resolved, and B, everything will get bigger and bigger, is if you assume that the person is doing this for the absolute wrong reasons, that they're doing it because they hate you, they're doing it because they think you're stupid, they're doing it because they want to destroy the church, all those are assuming the worst. So then the only option is nuclear. If you assume that the person you're dealing with is evil in why they're doing it, the only answer is death, right? So that means in every conflict, get the hand grenade. You have to do that. I remember when we were kids, when I was in high school, we had the communications class and you had to make a video. Had a kid in class that he had it was a Ford Gran Torino that was painted just like Starsky and Hutch. You know, this is before your time. So he made a Starsky and Hutch video, and it was actually quite amusing. Was they acted out Starsky and Hutch playing cops, where it was every offense, they pulled out the guns. There's a little old lady jaywalking, and they would pull out their gun.
said.
That's great, but the problem is I know people, that's how they live. That's why the Bible says, don't be childish. Every little thing, you looked at me wrong, you said this, your face was funny, everything. The only reason why you're doing this is because you're evil, so you must die. And that's just not workable. You can't do that. So now here's the thing. If you're assigning the worst motives, if you're in conflict with them, what you want to do is you want to destroy them. This is what causes people to not communicate well, is if you feel I have to destroy you in order to win. That's what causes a problem in marriage. Right? I got a call yesterday. I was doing marriage counseling. And, here's a pastor and his wife who are in conflict. And I have to remind them at the end of the day, but don't you want the same thing? This doesn't make sense. You want to fight and destroy each other? But aren't you both wanting the same thing? That doesn't make sense. So why do you, and often, this is the problem, is often we are in conflict with people that we're on the same team. We both want. So a husband and wife is on the same team. Somebody in a band or drama or a choir or some other ministry, you're on the same team. You're on an outreach, you're in church, you're in a ministry. We're on the same team. Why do you want to destroy them? So destroying works like this. So marriage, any of you that are married, you work like that. You start with an issue, and you quickly up the ante because you have to smash them in order to win. So that's why you move from burnt toast to, your mother-in-law reminds me of the law of evolution is true, and you're a fat, ugly pig, and what about in the third grade when you know. And because they think the point is, I destroy you. That is the point of a conflict, is what's the issue? We have to work out the issue. And if emotion, if other issues, all that, that's why he begins and says, don't be children, because those are the things that cause that. So those reactions that I just said make it very difficult to be an effective man of God and to pastor people. If you act like a child in conflict, so number one, you'll limit your effectiveness. You'll have a very small ministry. So I see this. There are guys that become pastors. They're in the ministry, but they don't have good communication skills. So there's a limited number of people who can handle his reaction, his abrasiveness, his "I will destroy you if you cross me." There's a few people who can hang with that, but larger, not a lot can hang. So you get guys who they'll continue in the ministry very small. Or you can ultimately be unable to pastor. That's what I had an honest conversation with this man. He said, I like preaching. I'm not good. I hate conflict. Well, pastoring is filled with conflicts. They have to be worked out. So. And he finally is like, I just don't think I can pastor. And I had to agree. Good man. Good preacher. People like him. But you can't. It's not workable. You've got to be able to resolve conflict. Genesis 11, 7 and 8.
Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city.
Okay, This is an incredibly profound scripture, and that is, if they can't communicate, they can't build. Think about that. If you can't communicate, you cannot build. You cannot build a successful job or career. You can't build a successful marriage. You can't build a successful ministry. Certainly can't build a successful church. If you can't communicate, you can't build. That's the moral of that story is. And that's true in anybody in life. I could give you statistics, then scientific, non-Christian people, criminals are poor communicators. They go and interview people in prison. Say, what's the problem? This guy can't communicate. He has trouble. That's why he resorts to violence, because he can't work it out. That's why he beats up his girlfriend, because he doesn't know how to talk to her. He makes it his ego. And on in life. The guy who gets fired from 47 jobs in a row, he can't communicate. It's everything. And that's true in ministry. Okay, let's talk about wisdom in conflict communication. And this is so broad, but let's think about some things. One of the crucial things in life in resolving conflict is how you view people. Most people are not evil, and you have to understand this. I now have been in the ministry for 30 years. Think about how many thousands of people I have come into conflict with, or contact with, rather. I'm talking thousands of people. In 30 years, still probably only on one hand is the number of people that I say they were evil. I mean, genuinely, to the core, wicked people. And the reason why that's important is, in inexperience and ego, I didn't always understand this. The things I'm telling you, all these mistakes that you can make, I've learned them all in the school of hard knocks. Is I would approach me, this evil, what could possibly be the reason why someone would disagree with me? They have to have the mark of the beast, that's all. Fuel for the fires of hell, because why else would you disagree with wonderful me? And that's how I approach them. You evil person, I'm going to destroy you because you're disagreeing with me. So, many people who are doing damage are not doing so deliberately. And often they are unaware that they're even doing damage. They didn't know they're doing that. This is true. Most concert directors, when they come on staff, I know at some point in their training is they're going to come to me and they're going to be vexed. People aren't praying before the concert or attending correctly or whatever it might be. And so what do you want to do? They want to hold a meeting. They want to hold a meeting and demand. And that's dumb. And often when you have someone who's causing a problem, is I have to ask the question, do you think this person is evil? Well, they actually thought so, but no. And I said, do you think that they really want to? Now think about this. So, any of you that are in a band, Caleb, how you practice once a week, I'm assuming, in your band. How many hours does your practice go?
Two generally.
2 hours there, and do you practice music outside of that? I don't know if any of you, Isaac, you practice music outside of practice as well.
Yeah.
So you probably put in numbers of hours in the week, and then you got to come in and set up on Saturday and do all that. So you're talking a significant time management. So let's say that Caleb or Isaac or somebody in a band is then doing something stupid, is doing something irritating. Often the simple question is, do you really think that they want to waste their time? Do you really think that they want to wreck things so that they go home as, I wrecked the concert? Yes. Right? That doesn't make sense. So if, and that is often, that's just a logical, I'm putting these guys on the spot. I've never heard of them causing a problem, but if Caleb was doing something offensive or foolish, do you think that Caleb is deliberately trying? No. Wouldn't it be more likely that he would be unaware that his actions are causing damage? And the reason why I have to point that out, it matters how you approach. If you assume the worst motives, when you talk to them ready to fight. Bro, we got to talk. Right? Your body language, your tone ready, because, you know when you did that? Yeah. That better never happen again. Because I'm assuming it's a fight. I'm assuming that they don't want to fix it. So, everything that we said before, so I'm going to destroy, I'm going to pile on argument, I'm going to get in your face. But isn't it more likely that someone is, have you ever had that? You ever had someone tell you you're doing something wrong and you had no clue? I remember the first time we went away as a band, and this is in Australia, we went in and the guy came and asked me a question about the lights or something. I thought I was merely answering a question. The old guy went away from what we're trying, and the guys in the band said, "That guy's ticked off at you." I said, "I had no clue the way that I was answering was offensive." I was shocked. I wasn't trying. I was like, "You're kidding." I didn't know that. It is possible, probable, yay. You probably are offending someone and you don't even know it. Not because you're the Antichrist. You are unaware. And if someone tells you, you have the mark of the beast, you scum-sucking pig, and you better not do that, I don't think you're going to go, "Thank you for sharing that and concern for my future." No, it's natural. If somebody comes to you with emotion and insult, your natural reaction is you're gonna arc up on that. Oh yeah. And now the issue is you now have just a fight. So you have to deal with people assuming that they're probably unaware. Number two, communication is the key to life. Genesis 11, verse 6.
And the Lord said, "Indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they're supposed to do will be withheld from them."
Okay, the scripture we read before. If you can't communicate, you can't build. Here the scripture says, if you can communicate, God says you can do anything. Communication is the key to success in life. Show me somebody. You say, "There's this guy on my job. He is doing fantastic at his job. Probably he's a communicator." I had coffee the other day with the lawyer that we're dealing with issues out of the gay rights agenda, blah blah. So I had coffee with him. I was fascinated. He used to be a trial lawyer, and that fascinates me. The whole idea of coming into a court and I just began to ask him about that, and he said one of his professors in college was the guy, I don't know, I guess, apparently they made a movie out of it called Silkwood. He was the guy who won this case, the Karen Silkwood case about toxic waste and everything. And he said, this guy had he was the best I have ever seen. He would tell them, "You have one paragraph to hook the jury in emotion and get them." And he said, "If you can't hook them emotionally," and I think he even said, "and make them cry," he says, "you've lost the case." But he said, this guy was, he would come, he was eccentric, his hair was long, he'd come to court with a buckskin jacket. A good old boy, he'd prop his elbow up. But he would win cases because he was a communicator. He understood how to communicate. That's what the scripture says. You can build a successful marriage, ministry, band, drama, fruitfulness. If you can communicate, you can succeed. All right, so rules of communication. Let's talk about this. And there's more than I can possibly put in one paper. Number one, you have to talk about issues, even if it's uncomfortable. People will come to me and they go, "I got this problem with a guy in the band, the drama, the church, at work, my wife, you know, my cat, whatever it might be." And the simple question I often ask is, "Have you talked to them about it?" "Well, no." Right, well, why are you talking to me upset if you haven't even talked to them? That doesn't make sense. Now, you may not know how, or you might be asking for tips, so that's fine. But at the end of the day, if you're not willing to talk about it, don't talk to me about it, because I'm not going to do it for you. Right? You have to talk. That's the whole issue. I get couples in marriage counseling, and they got problems of every kind, or one spouse will come. That's always fun. One spouse will come, and the other, and so. My husband is doing this and that and the other thing, drive me crazy, I'm about to kill him with a baseball bat. Have you told him? No. Why not? We don't talk about that. You have to talk. You have to, you have to, you have to. There's no other option. You have to talk about issues. Number two, how you approach people is often the key. So, We all are bundles of egos. Okay, everybody is. We all got insecurities, we all got problems. So, how you approach somebody is going to be a good key in how the conversation goes. So, if I am dealing with someone, I can guarantee that I can make the conversation go downhill in a hurry. Right? So, I have a band or a drama issue, you know, I don't know, whatever it is. So, I go to Isaac. If I approach Isaac, and the opening sentence is, Isaac, what kind of moron? Do you think that conversation is going to go well after that? Do you think Isaac is going to go, thank you for sharing that. You know, I was feeling a little moronic myself. Right? And so but there are people that, I don't understand why they got so upset. Well, maybe it's the way that you said it. So, one of the keys is you have to approach people knowing that ego will get involved. You have to defuse. You have to try to tamp down the fire instead of inflame it. You know, and there's not one simple way. I'll give you some actual words that I use. I've used these words on some of you. And I ask people, because it may be that I've got it wrong, right? So I will ask people, I need you to help me to understand something. So I didn't assume, I didn't say, listen, that was stupid and wrong. You got to help me to understand something. You know how when you said that the lady in the choir was a big fat pig? You got to help me to understand why was that necessary? Right? Help me to understand. I'm defusing it. I will say to people, you know, I may be seeing this wrong. I may be seeing this wrong. You know, it kind of seems to me when you said big fat pig that I don't know, I may be seeing that wrong, but I don't think that works so well. But so now I'm willingly lowering myself for better communication. I may be seeing it wrong. And there have been times where I'm upset and they go, no, Pastor, he didn't say big fat pig, he said big fat twig. Oh, okay, all right, well, that's different. Maybe. So, and there have been times where it genuinely had an issue that seemed recently that it was bad. I talked to the guy and he said, no, it was a misunderstanding. I said, no problem. It was purely a misunderstanding. I'm sure you don't mean to. And this is true when you have somebody who's doing something, but you don't think that they are deliberately destroying. And that's often when you're pointing out is you know, when you don't pray and your whole band doesn't pray, you know, I'm sure that you don't mean to be hurting the concert, but you know, when you felt funky and no one got saved. And I'm sure you don't mean to be hurting the concert, but look, your whole band didn't pray, and then the night wasn't very good. You kind of see the connection here. And I'm sure you don't mean to be destroying, but maybe that's not helpful. That's a way to approach rather than destroying. Number three, you have to find out the facts before pronouncing judgment. Proverbs 18:13.
He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him.
Okay, so if you make a pronouncement, you are the Antichrist but then you haven't even heard the facts. Then the Bible says that's shameful and foolish in one translation. So that means you have to listen. You got to listen to find out the facts. James 1:19.
Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Number four, you have to hold your ego in check. And part of that is that we have to regularly repent of pride. Is there anybody here that you don't have pride and you're very proud of that? Did I give Proverbs 13:10? I think I might not have. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only leads to arguments, but those who take advice are wise. So this is one of the keys. If you want to communicate effectively, I promise you, whoever you communicate at some point, they're going to say something that is offensive. Or they're going to say it offensively. It's going to be the way their mouth was, or it's going to be the tone of voice, or they're going to say it in an, or they're going to say the always and never, and you know, you can play that game as spouses, or so you have to keep your ego in check. I deal with people, I have an issue that must be resolved, and the person, because they're defensive or because they're afraid that their whole future hangs in the balance, is sometimes the way that they speak to me is insulting and offensive. And so I have a choice. I can react now to their insult, or I can put my ego in check and ignore that. I was dealing with an issue, a guy who had been saying and mouthing off about a decision, and so I'm asking about it, and so he's lipping me. Yeah, well, I knew. And I gotta tell you, I'm not really big on people lipping me. I'm not really big on people insulting me, and basically what he's saying is my decision was stupid, and so. But the bigger picture was, I try to understand where the person's coming from. He had put a lot of effort, and that ministry was now damaged, so I get that. And he was afraid that there would be further destruction. There was numbers of issues, and then thirdly, he probably just had some pride issues and was being a jerk. But it wasn't helpful. I knew that it wasn't helpful for me to react to his insult. And I just said, man, I appreciate your omniscience. I appreciate you know everything about that. And I said, look, I used to feel that way. So I know where you're coming from. And so I said, but that aside, let's talk about the issue. I'm not going to fight with you about that. All you got to do is keep planting churches and that'll cure you. So that the conversation went better because I didn't fight with him and I wasn't attacking him over the fact. And later on then had a second conversation and he apologized. I shouldn't have spoken like that. No sweat. We moved on. So I didn't make the insult, and the insult was frustration, fear, you know, a lot of things. So we are able to have a resolution, and thank God the ministry is restored, and he learned, we all moved on in life. That's wonderful. So you have to keep your ego in check. Number five, you have to keep the big picture in mind. And it's interesting, after I wrote this, in the morning, in the afternoon, then I'm dealing with a couple in the ministry having to remind them, don't you both want the same thing? And that's true. So, finally, is communication, if it's so important, you need to ask God to help you communicate well. That ought to be one of your prayers. Help me to communicate well. And in that, then you also, if you ask God to help you communicate, guess what he's going to give you? To communicate well in conflict. He's going to give you conflict. So a lot of people, it's like that they I can't believe it. There's this guy and he said, and we're in conflict. Some of you, I've said these words to you. But that's good. But conflict is good? Well, it's good because now you get to learn how to communicate more effectively. How else would you learn? I learn by communicating badly for years. That didn't work so well. Maybe I shouldn't say that. And I decided to change. And fortunately, life gives you lots of conflict opportunities. So you get to work through those things. Okay, let's open for questions, something you want to know. Eli?
Naturally, I don't know if it's just how I grew up or what, but I tend to be confrontational, like to a fault, where I always want to go and deal with something. Sometimes it's premature or unwise. One of the hardest relationships I've had were with people who were the exact opposite of that. They were non-confrontational to the point where, you know, I had like a roommate, for instance, that, you know, I, you know, leave a dirty towel laying out, and 5 days later he's steaming, and I ask him, what's wrong? Oh, I just don't want to be bitter at you. You know, and so how do you deal with people who are so completely different in how they how do you adapt to people who are completely different in how they communicate?
Marry them.
Yeah.
That'll give you a lifetime of practice. And fortunately, in America, that's okay.
The question is too broad. I don't know. You just have to learn.
Got to work it through. Daniel?
No, I think sometimes we may not know how we're coming across the people. And my wife, years ago, of course, but anyway, she told me they're coming across really grouchy to the kids. They're really not nice. I'm like, no, I'm just fine. You know what you're talking about. So I was yelling at my kids in the living room. I'm like, what, you need a knockout? And there was a mirror hanging in the living room.
Yeah.
And as I'm yelling at them, I saw my reflection. I stopped. I was like, my God, I look like a monster. You know, my facial expression. I'm like, hey, you can't. And after that point on, I'm like, oh, I need to be careful. I saw myself for who I really was in the mirror.
Yeah, that's great.
So, and this would be in marriage and in ministry, if I have spent a lot of time being abrasive when I deal with conflict, how, like, obviously I need to pray that God would help me not do that and be, if someone has a conflict and come to me, or if I'm going to talk to someone about an issue, how do I make it right with people? Like, how do you...
Well, yeah, so I think there are several things. There are some people in some situations that an apology is in order. That's one thing. But two, I think humbling our pride is so pleasing to God that if we change, God helps us. Again, every single one of these mistakes, I've made them all. So I can tell you that God will help you if you decide to change. So you may have, you know, specific people that it may be. It an apology doesn't cost you anything but your ego, right? So that's pretty cheap for it to open the door to somebody's heart that you're willing to humble yourself. And that's, again, pride is often the big issue. Well, but if I apologize, then they'll think that they were right in everything. Listen, man, you're never going to nail... I've never had a relationship where we have nailed down every little issue. So, the balance of what I said is there are a lot of things in life you can let go. You don't need to fight about every single thing. So you got to... I mean, that's a balance. But anyway, back to what you said. Some people you should apologize to, and then if you decide to change and communicate better, God will get involved. So, my point is, if you have been offensive in the past, you're not doomed for life. It's like, that's it, I'm finished, I can never move on. God will help you. Yep.
Is there a point where you can apologize too much?
Well, you could only apologize too much if you are not making any effort to change. So... you know, then it be one of the problems we have with apology. And this is any of you that have, you're involved in any relationship. One of the difficulties is to you make the ultimate, I'm going to apologize, thinking this is going to be wonderful. You do this with your spouse, and then they don't receive it, and they insult you while you apologize. Right? So you that's it. I'm going to humble my pride, and so you say to your wife, I'm sorry, and she goes, yeah, right.
Yeah.
So then you go, oh, you don't accept my apology. Well, So, you know, that's our problem. That's the kind of nonsense that we deal with. So, you gotta swallow your pride, man. It's like, okay, probably I deserve that. So, we'll move on. Jordan?
It seems like I've been in relationship with a person, a certain family member, and... she's very just. It's very hard to speak to her about even the things of God, anything. I'll just simply state something good that has happened, and automatically in her mind, I'm bringing a conflict.
Right.
And.
So the question is always.
God is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. Sorry. Go ahead.
So the simple question would be, why? Why do you think that they react like that?
Conviction.
All right, that may be. That may be one issue, of course, and conviction obviously changes the factors. But why else would someone react like that if you're trying to say anything?
Pride?
Okay, but why? Why would they be like that?
Maybe because they don't want to change? Or
yeah, it could be. Well, you know, one of the simple things that helps me is if I understand something about the person, it often really helps me. There are people that's like, man, why is this guy such an offensive, uptight jerk? And then I meet his wife and I go, I get it. Right. that would be an extreme. But if you understand, a lot of people, if you understand their background, people who have been horribly rejected, then that obviously feeds into. So they're more sensitive. You say this, and what they're hearing is, you are a worthless human being. That's not what you're saying, but that's what they're hearing. So the reason why I ask is, why are they like that? Is if you understand the background, then that, number one, it gives you compassion with difficult people, more patience maybe. And then secondly, you can sometimes craft how you say things in order to allay some of that. But overall, obviously, then family is some of the trickiest relationships in all of life. Adam?
You mentioned tone of voice. Sometimes you kind of got to sidestep that, just deal with the issue. Is there ever a time where tone of voice is kind of a problem if they start every sentence with, you know, hey, pal? Is there anything like
that? Yeah, sure. Sure, you can. There are a lot of ways to, the whole point is, I can't give you one set of, wouldn't it be nice if I could just give you a little booklet, or I had a little app, and you're in the conflict app, and so it's like, what do we look under, H for hey, or P for pal? So when the guy says, hey pal, I say, so it's not one thing, but there's a lot of things. I get people there, And you know, there's a lot of strategies that I use. I'll be people. They're in conflict with each other, and then they're turning on me. And like, wait, I didn't cause this. You know, there are people there. They're going on. And I'm like, peace, relax. Okay, we don't have to fight about this. I'm wanting to work this out. I hear you. So let's work this out well. It's not helpful, but it does make sense to sidetrack the entire conversation on whether or not they're saying, hey, pal. So that's the key in successful communication. One of the things in lowering your pride is, what is the message, even if they're not saying it well? Right? So they may be saying, hey, pal, which makes me want to poke you in the eye, but they are saying something that is genuine. So they said it stupidly or offensively, but the essence of what they said was true. So therefore, that's what you got to listen for. And then, you work out. There's not one thing you can say, but to try to tone things down in reaction. And that's, you know, there are books you can read. I think years ago I gave out the book called Verbal Judo. That's a skill. Communication is a skill. You can learn. So there are ways to defuse and to deflect. So if you're serious about succeeding in life, you probably ought to read some books on communication.
Do you still have copies of Verbal Judo?
Probably. It used to be. If not, remind. We'll get Pastor Angel to order some more. Yeah?
In the area of your testimony and conflict and communication, would you say that sometimes it's better just to let things go and just be quiet, you know, avoid the conflict? When you're trying to keep your testimony, perhaps it's a spinner, someone is trying to rip you off.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. So, I mean, as I said, relationships and conflict is so broad, I can't give you that's why you got to pray. Because you got to pray. These are the ways you do, but then there are times where it's wisest to let things go. Right? So, letting things go, was that just personally irritating to me, or was that harmful for the overall? Right? Is this, yes, their salvation may hang on this, so it's better to let it go. It's not good to let it go if you're doing that simply because you don't like the emotion of conflict. But there are also dozens of reasons why you should let things go, and you can. And that's what, you know, recently I had a very, very large conflict, and the problem is I was dealing with some people who they don't understand. There was numbers of issues, and these are people who they wanted to settle every single one of these. And that's not possible. And basically, Pastor Mitchell, myself, and another leader, we understand from conflict, you're never going to sort out every little issue. So we were happy to make a few points, get the issue on the table, and move along. We didn't react to every little thing. And so that's there are things to let go, yes. So,
I was just curious, in ministry, if you're dealing with like new converts as a pioneer pastor, is ignoring conflict the same as kind of just saying, all right, I'm not going to deal with it right now?
Yeah,
maybe in the future.
Yeah. Sure, new converts, you know. Like, there's a lady, she's saved to this day. But she was a new convert, and she was going through a hard time, and Lisa said, hey, you know what, when I was a new... And so, you know, she looked at her, and she had a sharp tongue, and she looked at Lisa and said, yeah, you always say that. But you're the pastor, that you wouldn't understand. So we could, you know, Lisa could have said, listen, you witch, you know. So she's a new convert. Let that go. She's dealing with all kinds of issues in life. Moved on. She's saved today. So, yeah, new converts get extra, extra grace. Absolutely.
So I'm a person that doesn't like conflict. So right. How do I determine, because I tend to want to avoid conflict. I'll think about it. Okay, I can live with that, or it's not a big deal, or whatever. How do I determine things that I really do need to address? And how do I differentiate between, you know...
You wait until I finish my conflict app? I'm going to make a lot of money out of that. You guys are giving me ideas. I got that. Make sure you remind me about the Hey Pal thing. That's good. Yeah, a lot of this is you got to pray. And then there are personal preference. There are things that you may be able to live with that I couldn't live with at all. So that's personal preference. That's why it's not a one-size-fits-all.
So I guess when I get to a point where, okay, this is really bothering me, it's time to probably talk about it, huh?
Well, I think the key is, if you're able to genuinely let it go, there's a difference between I'm letting it go and I'm not saying anything, but I still want to strangle you to death. That's not the same. Right? There are things, the way that they said that, I'm not even going to worry about that. Let it go. But I'm also not going to bring it up. You know, 7 months from now, yeah, every time you do. Well, then I didn't really let it go. All I did was, I don't like the drama of conflict, so I pushed it in there and let it build and build and build. Letting things go means you let it go. Because we're not going to talk about this anymore. It doesn't matter. That's too small. It doesn't matter if you... You know, you love my football team. I'll let that go and pray that God deal with your cold, wicked heart. But, you know, you see what I'm saying. Andy?
When you see an issue that's going on with, or some division that's between, you know, two or more people that is affecting your life and others around you, how do you, and you don't hold the position of, you know, in the group of people, you don't hold a high rank, how do you deal with it because it's affecting your life? How do you deal with it? Do you just talk to them individually, or when something is affecting?
Yeah, you know, number one is you almost never can deal well with things as a group. I'm talking about conflict now. Conflict doesn't work well in a group. It just doesn't. So because I'm picking on Isaac and Caleb, if I have to talk to Isaac about something, it's always, the Bible says, you have aught against your brother, go to him right? And part of that is just wisdom. Which is better? If I have an issue with Isaac and I privately speak to him and no one else is around, no one else knows what we say, isn't he more likely to receive what I say than if I call him out in front of everybody? Isaac, I want to talk to you about something. Well, now everybody's looking at him, so his ego is more likely. That's just wisdom. So yes, you may not be in charge of a band, in charge of drama, in charge, but if there's an issue that is a whole, then you speak in order to bring resolution to the whole. So the key is some of the way that you approach. I'm not in charge and I'm not telling you how to run things, but I see this is causing problems. Right? So it's how you approach people is often half the battle.
Esther, how critical is it that you've seen timing when you're dealing with conflict as far as addressing things right away or waiting? And then as far as waiting, a lot of times I think the tendency can be, well, I'm waiting to let it diffuse for that person, but is waiting more for you to let your emotions...
That may be. Yeah, that may be. So what is it that the Bible says as far as the one area of life in timing the Bible says don't let it go on is what relationship biblically? Husband and wife. And what's the scripture?
Don't let the sun go down.
Okay, so in husband and wife, you should not drag things out. They should be dealt with immediately, as soon as possible. Because if you don't, they just fester and get worse, and there'll be problems. But then there is timing to every other human relationship, and even with there may be a certain, if your spouse is not a morning person, probably waking them up to fight is not a good strategy. It's not going to go well. So that would be a timing issue. But yes, timing is important with people. And there's, then you get things that are bigger and bigger. How many people does it affect? How critical is it? There's a whole range of reasons why you would wait. And so you just said two of them. When someone is steaming mad, probably I'm not likely to get them to reasonably react. Or if I'm steaming mad, it may be better for me to walk away. Anger management teaches you count to 10, take 5 deep breaths. Part of that is just wisdom. So that plays into it.
I run into people sometimes where they're actually pretty good at what you're talking about today. Like you go in expecting a fight and it just goes really well, like they're good at diffusing it, and you feel like you accomplished something, and then the next 180 or the next band practice, you realize like nothing actually changed and you didn't actually accomplish anything. Like what? Do you get out the hay pal then, or what? How do you make sure that you've actually resolved it?
Yeah, obviously true resolution is actions that change. But this is one of the joys of ministry. Being in ministry, you're going to rub each other the wrong way. I learn lessons in the band that I use to this day. 30 years later, I still use things I learned in the band. Some of these mistakes, I made them in the band. I was speaking stupidly. I learned, hey, that worked better if I swallow my pride. Bigger picture. So that's a good thing. So then it's a matter of continuing to communicate. Hey, you said it was fixed, but we're still doing the same thing. And then you bring out more issues of conflict. So it's all good though. Relationships aren't meant to be easy. You're not going to do these three things and it's neatly going to tick, 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 got it, fixed. And you never have to deal with it again. relationships are messy and they have ebb and flow, and one time we get on great and another day I want to poke you in the eye, and you know, that's how relationships work. So yeah, that's one of the difficult things. Some people who they're agreeing with you, and part of that is that's their defense, conflict defense mechanism. They're not really fixing it, they just are, they'll say anything to shut you up. So, and that's true. So then that has to be discussed. Kind of adds to stuff you can talk about. Good stuff. Sorry? Oh, Mark?
Is there a point when, you know, from a leadership perspective, you know, there's a conflict brewing or whatever, that you would actually try and intervene and just bring the two together to resolve the conflict because you potentially see it escalating to something?
Sure. Yeah, sure.
How do you draw that line? Where would you draw that line?
With a magic marker on their face, sometimes it's good. That's effective. Yeah. I don't know if you appreciate it. You're asking me questions that there are a jillion permutations of possible variables and outcomes. So all I can say is, you know, how would I... Yes. The answer is yes. Is because sometimes it's necessary. So sometimes it's necessary to... you know, there's a lot of ways to resolve that. You try to reasonably, you know, years ago there was a guy that I tried to help him, and he was an anger. He'd flip out and threaten people, and I tried, and I was nice, and I worked them together, and hey, I got the other person, and finally I got, you know, looked him in the eye and said, if you ever threaten anybody in our church again, I'm going to throw you out the front door, and you'll never come back. Whoa. And he didn't threaten anybody. So that was my hate. So, but I don't, you know, but that was after a long period of time. So, then there are other times I sit down and work it out, and, you know, and that's always fun, and I'd rather have my teeth drilled without Novocaine than sit down and conflict with people. Because it's rare that people really want to fix things. They want to win. And so they just wind up irritating me. That's enough. That's all I have time for. All right? Good. Excellent questions, though.